In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In one very brief parable that Jesus uses to describe his vocation and his coming passion and death, and the value, the power of his passion and death, is in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, the parable or image, metaphor of the grain of wheat is just one verse, and it says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I think it's quite nice and beautiful to consider the way in which Christ uses so many different metaphors to teach us, and he takes also all sorts of images and parables from the natural world, whether it is fishing and the vocation of the apostles, and sowing, and his role as the sower, the divine, the one who sows the divine seed, but also the apostles themselves and the leaven and so on. But this image he applies in particular to himself. And we might imagine this is just a kind of a guess or a conjecture. We might imagine that Jesus, because you knew through your divine knowledge and, of course, through the prophecies of the Old Testament, in particular the character of the suffering servant in the prophet Isaiah, you knew that that was your vocation, your task. You came into the world for this, to redeem us from our sins and also to rise after your passion and cross. And we could imagine that, knowing this, you would see this mystery reflected in this book of nature, the work of the world of creation, dynamisms found in nature. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Indeed, a grain of wheat on its own cannot bear fruit if it's left to rot on the table, for example. Well, it really ultimately will just rot, you know. It will not give rise to anything. Going into the earth and symbolically dying, of course, it doesn't strictly speaking die, it comes from itself, but there's a in symbolic terms, there's a kind of a sacrifice and dying, being buried. Now, as we are approaching in this period of Lent, we are approaching the Paschal mystery of Christ, the passion and cross and resurrection. We can ask ourselves, well, do I also, Lord, want to bear fruit in whatever way it might be, but as in general terms, is there a desire in my heart to have a fruitful life, a life that bears fruit, that leaves a mark in one way or another, that I leave something behind that is not only passing, but something of permanent value. I think it's good to have that as a concern, that we want to leave something behind. And I don't mean leaving behind some kind of a human legacy. That's not the point. But in a deeper way, just like Christ. And we learn from these words of Christ the secret, the way in which we can bear fruit, participating in his logic, following in that logic of God and logic of Christ, which is to be like a grain of wheat that knows how to give itself, give himself, falling into the earth and dying, but thereby exactly bearing much fruit. We are Christians, and even the word Christian, that identity of our faith, comes from Christ, that we are identified with him. And Jesus tells us very explicitly that if we want to follow him, we want to be his disciples, we should follow in his footsteps. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Will lose it is precisely to be unfruitful. And paradoxically, trying to cling on to something perishable as this earthly life or its fleeting pleasures and so on will make our life unfruitful. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, will find true life. And the true life is, of course, Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's another text in the New Testament that speaks about this in a different way, and I thought we would take it also for guidance for our prayer. It's a passage in the letter, first letter of John. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." This is a powerful text, very much commented upon in the spiritual tradition of the Church. And indeed, it's great for our prayer. It has, in a few words, a number of great pointers that we can consider now, especially in this period of Lent. In this Lenten period, we are invited by the Church, especially to strengthen three aspects of our spiritual life, our relationship with God through developing our life of prayer, our relationship with other people through almsgiving, in general, deeds of charity, taking care of others, especially those who are in more need, and that interior order with ourselves and with our passions, and precisely this, what St. John calls the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is that practice of fasting, or more generally, mortification, doing things that go against that which is easy, that which is pleasant, and this text of St. John gives quite a profound explanation of why that's so important. I think it's important to consider that in the meditations I rarely give, we rarely have like lots of examples of different ways of living, you know, fasting and mortification. And I think the reason is that it's good that we look for that sort of things ourselves, usually little things with whatever food and sugary things, sweet things that we can try to reduce or offer in some days or giving up a snack or whatever. Things of curiosity and so on. But really the more important thing is the motivation. Why do we fast, or why do we see some value in mortification? Mortification as a word, it sounds pretty negative. It's like, you know, killing something, you know. Being a mortifying person is someone is kind of unbearable for the others. We use it now in a different sense. It's like self-mortification. It means mortifying some aspect of our being, which is precisely this aspect that St. John writes about. Before we go to that aspect, let's just listen again for the reason. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Father's love, in some translations it says, the Father's love has no place in him. What a beautiful expression that there's a deep promise there. We want Jesus, we want the Father's love to have place in us. We want, as you say, the Holy Spirit says through St. John, he who does the will of God abides forever. Who is the Father's love, or what? Well, of course, we can read that in a number of ways. We can read it generally just God the Father, and his love for us in general, and we need to be receptive to that gift. Christ himself also is the Father's love, but perhaps especially the Holy Spirit. And there is a very deep relationship between the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that attitude of self-mortification, of self-denial in little things, especially things to do with pleasant things. Because one way of understanding it in accordance with the spiritual tradition of the Church is that our way of approaching God and becoming God-like, it's not like God gives us some ladders and then he's somewhere up there and he says, you come up here, you know. That would be, for example, if God's action towards us were just, you know, give us a set of commandments. Do this and come up here, behave like me, you know. And then we're trying to climb up that ladder to heaven. Obviously, there is an element of effort in our moral and spiritual life. But the fundamental aspect is that gift of God, that he gives himself to us. And that's why a better image, a very traditional image, St. Augustine and others, is that we are recipients. We are like a vessel, and God pours himself into us. The Holy Spirit is like a liquid, like a precious liquid, a precious liquor, or pure water, living water that is poured into us to transform us on the inside. But a recipient, in order to receive the gift, needs to be empty. There needs to be space, there needs to be scope for that Father's love. And if we are full of other things, whether it be, you know, what St. John calls the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all these are things that kind of fill us. They fill us. There's no scope for that. There's no space. It's like God saying, well, I want to give this gift, but where do I put it? Where do I put it? The lust of the flesh, the word may suggest to us, the English word lust and similar words in modern language, like in Finnish, lihan, himo, and so on, it easily brings to mind, you know, especially sins in the sexual realm. But that's not really the meaning of the text. It means generally, what is concupiscence, also in Greek epithymia, means any kind of disorder, in disordered passion, disordered appetite, that direction of the heart, direction of our actions to partial, perishable goods, something that is attractive but not really good, not like truly good, not something that can be an end in itself. And it becomes this kind of lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes, which is more the desire to possess created things, when it becomes that harmful thing, when we treat them as ends in themselves. And with the Lenten practice of fasting and mortification, what we try to do is to put some order there, put kind of a kind of balancing force, a contrary movement to counteract that tendency to make pleasant things and momentary things and perishable things ends in themselves. Similarly, this pride of life, it's kind of a funny expression. The Greek is anazogeina tou biou, which might be translated as kind of an arrogance. And boasting. But the life there, just sorry for this detailed explanation of the background, but in Greek there are two different words for life, and we find both of them in the New Testament, which is written in Greek. One word is this bios, which is more like biological life, and from that comes words like biology and so on. There's another word which is zoe, from which comes, for example, zoology. So both are applied in modern language. But zoe is more like life generally, being alive and having life and the fullness of life. And that's used in scripture, for example, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of the fullness of life which is in God, that's zoe. And what we want is to have life and fullness of life, but not just kind of a biological life or animal life. No offense to animals, but we as human beings are partly similar to animals, but also different. If we live just with the logic of what biologists would nowadays call evolutionary tendencies, well, we would just, you know, have this desire to dominate others and rule others and so on. Precisely that kind of pride of life. I am the king, I am the strongest, I am so whatever. Or I am the most attractive. Da, da, da. And we have this in the language also, like, you know, sexual appeal and that sort of things. Okay, I don't want to talk too much about that sort of things. But all of that is kind of that pride of life, that ultimately lower instincts. And with the whole program of fasting and mortification, we act, we put in action kind of a rebellion, a good rebellion against that animal nature. We say that I am not that. I am more. I am called to something greater. I am a child of God, and I am called to eternal life. The world passes away, St. John writes, and the last of it, precisely perishable things that cannot give us permanent happiness. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Of course, the danger sometimes, or the temptation with sins is that, and the devil can try to tell us, well, it doesn't matter. You can try to have eternal life and these things. But the problem is precisely that then we can't choose both. We can't choose both. Because we can't love God with our whole heart and love the world as an end in itself, or our body, or whatever, the pleasures of the body. Our heart cannot have two masters, and our heart cannot be filled with two different things. It's one or the other, or maybe it's partly one, part the other, but then we don't get the full thing. Well, let's ask our Lord for help in this. Let's ask for His grace to enlighten our mind, enlighten our heart, to desire that which is truly valuable, His gifts, eternal life, and participation in that holiness already in this present life, a life of valuable relationships, a life of pursuit of also wisdom and love and friendship, communion. We sometimes need to make an effort to make some distance with this spirit of the world, so to speak. Of course, let's remember that there are two different meanings in the world, in the word world, in the New Testament. Here it's a negative connotation, this kind of world as worldliness. There's another sense, which is the world as created by God. For example, when Jesus says, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Of course, in that sense, God loves the world. We sometimes need to make an effort and to resist, and not to make this world around us the criterion of our actions. It's a funny anecdote that I heard from one priest who, when he was younger, well, he's American from the United States, and many years ago there was a Spanish person, I suppose, in Opus Dei, who happened to visit the United States, and this Spanish person had grown up in the 1940s in very humble conditions after the war, and he had never, for example, eaten hamburgers. And so they went on an excursion, and it was a hot summer day, and they were quite thirsty, and then a local American man said, why don't we go to the McDonald's and buy some lemonade, some soda, as they say in the States. And they're okay. So they go inside, and there's a somewhat disconcerting scene. A local youth ordered 12 hamburgers. And this local youth, which also United States is famous for having many things in a very big size. So this person was also very adequate size for the 12 hamburgers. So he started eating those 12 hamburgers as if they were, candy or something, like one after the other. They were just looking like, what's going on? And then the man ate 9 of them. He got up, started walking, carrying the rest, and ate them on the way. This Spanish gentleman must have been quite quite impressed. So this is McDonald's. Well, of course, our challenge is probably not to eat 12 hamburgers when we go to McDonald's, but yeah, that there is a danger sometimes in us that we live in the middle of the world, we live with people who have all sorts of customs and criteria and so on, and it can happen sometimes to us. Okay, well, you know, that's normal, as in the norm becomes that which, you know, everyone does, so to speak. And sometimes we need to say, no, that's not my norm. My norm of life, my conduct of life is not a worldly lifestyle. And maybe, for example, maybe it's not so much food, but it can be curiosity, the way I read things, the way I look at things, whatever TV series and so on. Not just because they are harmful things, which they unfortunately are, and even for strictly moral reasons, we need to sometimes decide not to watch certain things and to be prudent in things we watch and read. It's just common sense. But also, just even in things that are perfectly fine, we need to raise our heart and raise our mind and towards God and towards another kind of lifestyle. In this house, it's wonderful. I don't know how effective it is, but there's a lot of emphasis on reading books, which I think is very important. I have many friends who work in schools, whether in high school or in primary school, and they often say that that's a real challenge nowadays with many people. They're not used to reading books because it can be so easy just to watch something on YouTube, whatever, TikTok and so on, cat videos. I don't know if anyone watches cat videos anymore, but I suppose some people do. Whatever. Well, we need to finish, and let's come back to that invitation of Christ. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, Lord, I want to be like a grain of wheat that bears much fruit. Give me strength, give me light, give me that impulse to be able to follow you very closely. Knowing that the closer I am to you, the closer I am to real life. Because especially after your resurrection, you are the fullness of life in your sacred humanity. You are carrying the fullness of life, and you are calling me to participate in that life forever and ever and ever. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.